All right, we're in our series called Basic Training. This is part four. What it is kind of the basics of Christianity. I felt kind of led by the Holy Spirit just to kind of cover these things a little bit, just so that we would have a working knowledge of what really God wants us to know, because the Bible is very thick, and there's a lot to it, and we need to understand it and what God wants for us to do. So we're going to start with just what we should know. And today we're going to talk about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So two great things that are in the Bible and how we need to understand that. And what we get from this, we can boil them down to saying love God and love people and then obey God and reach people. That's what God wants us to do. First, we need to love Him, and we need to love other people, and then we need to obey God, and then also, in obedience, God wants us to reach people. There's a lost and dying world out there, and it's important that we reach those people and bring them into the kingdom. Okay, we're going to look at a passage here. It talks about the religious leaders were arguing. You know, how many know people kind of argue about religion every now and then? And they do. It's really non-productive, you know, and especially please don't do it on Facebook. I mean, what that does is it just gets people who don't want to serve Christ, it gives them an excuse, you know, not to serve God. If you're going to argue with somebody, go do it in private. You know, don't do it out in public. But basically what we're going to see today, in the Old Testament, there was a lot to keep track of. You know, it's the thicker of the two books between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And mostly there's a lot of things that in the Old Testament were telling the children of Israel what not to do. Have you ever been around that? You know, where you were told what not to do all the time? You know, and sometimes when we get exposed to what not to do, it's kind of hard to have any fun. And in fact, there are around 613 individual commandments in the Old Testament, and 365 of them are negative and 245 are positive. So there is a little bit to it. You know, God did warn the people that when they went off and got involved in certain things, it was going to be hard on them. It was going to be damaging to their walk with Him and everything. So what happened here is the fact that religion focuses on what we can't do instead of what we can do. And that's what happens. When we get kind of rule-oriented, where we have to keep a bunch of certain rules, it kind of gets us off track. And what happened here is that religious leaders were coming to Jesus hoping to kind of trap Him in the things of the law. And that was kind of what they thought their helping God out was. Their job was to try to catch Jesus in something, you know, so they could try to convict Him. And see, what they didn't know is the fact that Pharisees don't stand a chance, because it's hard to argue with the guy that wrote the book. You know, have you ever done that? You know, they tried to argue with the guy that wrote the book. Sometimes we'll try to argue with God. You know, it just doesn't work out. And what happened is that Jesus then, He turned the tables on them, and He boiled the law down to two commandments here in the first one. And if we keep these, we keep the whole law. So when we focus on what we can't do instead of what we can do, it takes all the fun out of life. My goal, now I do know there's some things we shouldn't do, right? How many knows you don't lick a light socket, you know, or a plug? You know, you don't stick a paper clip in there. You know, there's some things that we shouldn't do. But, you know, if we focus on life on what we can't do all the time, life's not going to be a lot of fun. So basically, I feel there's a lot of things in Christianity God says we can do. So if we focus on the things we can do, I believe we're not going to miss the things that we're not supposed to do. Little recap, just for fun. In week one, we started off this series of why we need to know the Bible. You know, and the concept was every member a minister. We need to see ourselves that each of us are a minister of the gospel. God's called us out of darkness into His light to do something for Him. Then in week two, we looked at the concept that the Word of God is inspired and that we need to trust the Scriptures. You know, Jesus, as a matter of fact, was the Word made flesh. So then because some people don't believe that the Bible's true. And then third week, we looked at the Trinity. You know, while we looked at the idea that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, there's a lot of scriptural evidence that is overwhelming, pointing out that God is that we have one God in three persons which is co-equal and co-eternal. So that's what we kind of learned so far. You can find those at rlfwc.com if you want to follow up on those messages and kind of catch up if you missed a little bit. Now we're going to jump into what we want to talk about today. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. Rather lengthy passage here we need to go through. And it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, meaning the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been arguing about Scripture. And recognizing that he had answered them well, he asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There was no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him, and to love all with all the heart and with all the understanding and all the strength and to love one neighbor as himself is much more than burnt offerings when we do that. And Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one ventured to ask him any more questions. I mean, he's a man of authority. He spoke with authority. They could see the way that he answered the questions, and it just made an impact on them. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God that kind of tells us how to boil down, really, the commandments of what we're supposed to do, and that's to love God, and then it tells us to love other people. Lord, help us to be able to walk out these things, you know, in our daily walk with you. You know, I thank you that our relationship's not something we just do on Sunday, but Lord, it's something we do every day. Lord, I pray for you stir up the gift inside of me, and I thank you for words that both penetrate to leave my lips. And Lord, also for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm supposing that everybody here, Jesus boiled down things here kind of as a favorite scripture, sort of, that would help everybody to kind of follow along. I believe we all probably have a favorite scripture. I mean, really the favorite one's the one you need at the moment, but mine overall is Galatians 2:20, talking about I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but I live in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That scripture has meant so much to me over my life. The idea of the sacrificial lamb and the substitute that Jesus took my place, and then not only did he take my place, but the idea of identification that I died with him. And that scripture really, in a nutshell, changed my life. So hopefully you have something that you hold on to, something that's precious to you, that'll help you through some times. Now, Jesus was talking here, and he'd been debating or talking to the religious leaders, and there was a scribe there. Maybe you've seen the word scribe in the New Testament. Well, he's a master in Hebrew law, and he also could draft legal documents as well as copy scripture. That was kind of his job. So he was a very knowledgeable person, hypothetically. And the scribe really, Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He made a great answer. Talking, if you do these things, love God and love people, it's better than burnt offerings. And see, the idea of a burnt offering is a lot of times we do something in the flesh, we offer something up to God just to cover ourselves. And really, God wants us to walk in this kind of love. Loving him and loving other people. And so that's where we're going to first start off about loving God. You know, Jesus was the master speaker, you know, and he said, the Lord our God is one Lord. Remember, last week we talked about the Trinity, and we believe in monotheism, meaning there's only one God. But we understand him in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? They're all the same. They're co-equal and co-eternal. But then he goes on to the reason why he did this, you may not be aware, but every devout Jew would say this morning and night. They would say, the Lord our God is one Lord. That was this part of their deal. You know, every morning, every night, they would recite this. So when Jesus said this, he was drawing them in. How many have tried to talk to somebody about God and you pick something controversial? You know what I mean? Just to try to get a rise out of them or something? You know, you find out, you know, you're saying, well, God says you can't do that. Well, there went the conversation, right? It's over. But no, Jesus, what he did is he tried to find common ground. And he knew that when he did this, it was going to be able to open up the door, because he was trying to build some connection with his listeners. And that's what we need to do. We want to try to build connection with people if we want to try to reveal God to them. Be a part of that process of what it means to bring somebody into the kingdom of God. Now, the Word and the Spirit, they do all the heavy lifting. But God still says, how can they hear without a preacher? Right? So we have to do our part. And so we need to use some wisdom when we want to be able to reach people. And when we find common ground, it enables us to take new ground. So we need to find common ground, sort of a connection, and build on that connection to be able to take people from where they are and then to lead them to where they need to be. Amen? And we can do that. Now, it talks about the idea, the concept. I like to throw this out because I believe, you know, Jesus needs to be the Lord of our life. Remember the word Lord there. He's talking about the possessor, the owner, or the master of property. And that's how we need to see it. You know, if we're a Christian, the Bible says we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with the price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body. I mean, Jesus needs to be our Lord. He needs to be the master of our life. He needs to be the one in control. Many times we want to come to him, but we don't want to release to him. And so the first idea is talking about here what unconditional love is, how important unconditional love is. I know we talked about this several months ago a little bit. I want to kind of hit it again. See, we need to love God without limits because he loves us with unlimited love. God's love is unlimited to you. There's nothing you can do that will stop him from loving you. I think that's very brings security. You know, a lot of times we're afraid to be ourselves because if you really act like yourself, less people might love you, right? It can happen, right? If you really act like yourself, it's going to thin the herd a little bit, you know, of people in your corner. But see, God, he will never leave us or forsake us. We have to have confidence in that God loves us. Now, in saying that, God does not love everything that we do, right? He does not love everything that we do, but God still loves you, and we need to hold on to that. And with that love, God's love needs a response. Have you ever, I don't know if our sound is a little hot there, Christian, maybe on my mic, I'm not sure. I hear a little feedback. But, you know, God's love, you know, needs a response. You know, it's kind of awkward. Maybe that's down too far. There we go. Can you hear me now? Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm kidding around. Anyway, people online are going, what on earth is going on here? But anyway, is that on, Jason, still? That might be doing it. Yeah. So it's awkward when somebody says that I love you, but then there's no response or acknowledgement. Now I'm good? Can you turn it back up again? Huh. I bind you, devil, in the name of... No. You spirit of feedback? No. Anyway. All right. We still got good sound up on the recording, right? On the deal? Okay. All right. I can maybe edit this part out. I don't know. We'll see. But anyway, when somebody says, I love you, and then you don't say something back, like, I love you too, or you just sit there and, you know, nobody knows what to do then. Kind of awkward. And so God says, I love you, and so we need to say something back. We need to love him back. Now, sometimes I mess around and I tell people, especially the kids, you know, if somebody misses, you know, youth group or something, I say to their brother or sister, hey, give so-and-so my love. I mean, what guy? I don't do that as a guy. You know what I mean? If somebody's telling me, hey, give somebody my love, and I go, yeah, right, I'm not going to do that, you know? So, but anyway, you know, but love needs reciprocity in our life. And that means the feeling needs to be mutual in that love that God has for us, and we need to do it. So our goal somewhat in life needs to be to love like God loves. I know it's going to be hard. But it gives us a few points here what we can do. It says to love with all your heart. Well, That means not to have a divided heart. You know, the Bible says what happens if you love two things. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. Those who love money, it's very difficult to serve God. So God doesn't want us to have a divided heart. No, you can't really love two things with the kind of love that's pure and holy if you're going after those things. It has to be single love. And God doesn't want us to have a divided heart. And that means all that we are. You know, God's my first and foremost. I love my wife, but not like I love God. God, and the same way with her, I know she loves me, but not like she loves God. God's first in each of our lives. And nothing can take the place of that. And we need to make sure that that is like that, because when you get your priorities in line, things start to fall in order. Then it says to love with all your soul. That's kind of talking about your emotions. You know, some people are more emotional than others, right? You know, that's just the way it is. But we need to get our emotions involved. We need to be passionate about our walk with God. You know, are we passionate about it? Or is it something that we just kind of hide a little bit? See, we need to let our guard down and let God in. A lot of time we keep a guard up all the time because we've all been hurt, right? Everybody here has probably been hurt. We've all probably been stabbed in the back by a friend. You know, somebody's done something to us that really maybe had a devastating effect upon us emotionally. And so in order to not let that happen again, well, then we put barriers up. We put shields up. We put walls up. You know, walls can keep people out, but they also can keep people in. And so we need to move those things or take them down so that, you know, we let God in, especially. Then it says to love God with all your mind. That's talking about an intellectual pursuit. You know, God wants us to not be spooky spiritual, but he wants us to be kind of smart about it. Have you ever been around a spooky spiritual person? I mean, everything is, ooh, like I was messing around there with that sound back, feedback. I mean, there's people that believe that, you know, that the devil's in that feedback or something, you know? I mean, they just kind of go off on tangents. You know, we don't want that. You know, can't just unplug our mind, you know? So that means we need to be all in mentally, you know, our focus mentally for God. And that's how we always really stress the fact here in church that we need to get our mind renewed, because we don't think right, right? We're kind of messed up in our thinking. You know, we didn't get there overnight. It was a process, you know, through the school system and maybe teaching things that were anti-God, or maybe through life, the school of hard knocks, things that's happened in our life. And so we have this mental picture already established in our mind, kind of a filter on how we interpret information around us. And if we're thinking wrong, we're believing wrong. And how we need to kind of get that straightened out, how important it is to fix that. Because that old saying, I'm not sure who said it first, could have been F.F. Bosworth. I tried to research a little bit, and then I don't know, I just kind of quit. But faith begins where the will of God is known. If we know God's will, our faith can be established. We can stand upon it. But see, if we're not sure, has anybody ever been not sure? Not sure that what God wants you to do? You know, maybe we all have been that way. God, should I do this? Or God, should I do that? You know, is that really you? But once you know, once you really know, your faith is established. You can stand on that. You can stand on that rock and get it really established in your life. Then lastly, it talks about the fourth thing here is talking about the idea of all your strength. You know, we need to put intensity in our affection to God. We need to really go after it. We need to have pursuit. You know, something I learned in Bible school, one of the instructors always said, I don't know where he got it, but he said, the proof of desire is pursuit. You know, if you really want something, like I always thought it'd be cool to play the guitar. My dad had one, you know, and he kept it under the bed in there. He played when I was younger. I still remember him a little bit playing with some friends coming over, and he never played it later on in life, but that old guitar was just under that bed, and every now and then I'd pull that guitar out, and I'd, you know, start piddling with it. Well, it hurt my fingers. You know what I mean? them strings just kind of hurt my fingers. I had calluses, but not on here. I had calluses right here from being a farm boy, but nothing up here. So I'd do it a time or two, and then I quit. I wanted to play, but I didn't really want to play. And you guys all know how I clap, so I can kind of see, just kind of, it would have been a tough row for me to hoe, you know, trying to get there to being rhythmically challenged, because I think you need rhythm for music, I'm not sure. But anyway, I didn't really want it that bad to take lessons. And so if we really want to see our life changed, a lot of people just think it's going to happen. Well, if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. You know, God's will be done. Well, yes and no. God is sovereign, but God doesn't want us to be stupid, right? God wants us to be informed. He wants us to avail ourselves to learn about things. How many know, and you've learned this, that the more you maybe attend church or maybe get in, and also get maybe involved in a small group, and you start to learn things and you start to get into that culture, that you're a lot better off today than you were before? You know what I'm saying? You know, your faith is stronger. You can't be fooled by the enemy like you were used to being fooled by the enemy. I'm not saying you're going to have perfect days every day, but you know how to fight now. You know how to overcome this stuff when the enemy comes against you. So that just comes by us loving God and all that entails. Just like this. You know, I kind of was drawn to my wife a little bit. You know, at first, like I said, she kind of annoyed me. But from afar, I mean, just getting to know her. But then once I got to know her, man, I really started liking her. You know, but I just didn't stand there 20 foot away and gawk at her all the time. I mean, every now and then I'd look out of the corner of my eye, see what she's up to. You know what I had to do? I had to go up and talk to her. I had to go up there and kind of let her know I was kind of interested. You know what I'm saying? I had to put out a few vibes, you know what I mean? And maybe ask her to go do something or talk. I actually had to do something to enhance that relationship. Can you believe that? That I had to do something. Well, it's like that with God. You know, we have to do something. We have to pursue it. We have to go after it so that we can learn more and we can get to where we need to be. So that's talking about loving God. Now next, Jesus switched gears a little bit because most of his listeners there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they love God. At least in the religious way they love God. They love the rules, baby. You know, they prided themselves that they could keep the rules. You know, how many know somebody like that? They're a rule keeper. And that just makes them feel good about themselves. But little, if you know them, if you follow them around, they can't keep the rules either. None of us can. Well, then Jesus shifts gears. And the next thing he said is that you have to love people. Now, that kind of thinned the herd when it comes to religious people, because they didn't really love people. They just used people, and that there's a difference. And so in the idea of how we love people, and something I want to throw out is the fact that first and foremost, we need to love ourselves, because it says, you know, love someone as you love yourself. If you don't really love yourself, you can't love other people. And it's okay to love yourself. You should. You know, not in a self-serving way, but in a way that you feel good about who you are and what you have in Christ. Amen? And so we need to see that. And because what happens is that, you know, self-hate is detrimental to our faith. If we're always hating on ourselves, saying, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. Oh, I messed up here. I messed up there. And we always have that going on in our head and our mind. We're never going to measure up. We're never going to feel like we fit in. So we got to stop that. Stop that negative talk. Stop that self-doubt and that self-hate that we have going on in our life. And knock it off. Because if God loves you, then you should be able to love yourself. God loves you in spite of yourself, so can't we love ourselves in spite of ourselves? Think about that. Because we're no better than God, right? Hope not. Hope we don't think that. Because when we get down on ourselves, it does affect our self-image. And when we do that, one of the negative things that happens when we're down on ourselves is that we take it out on other people. You know, I think that's where that old saying came from, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. You ever heard that one? You know, a lot of truth to that, I suppose, in some ways. But here, you know, the idea of that, if you hate yourself, it's hard for you to find good in other people. And so that's why we need to get our thing straightened out. Well, then it talks about loving your neighbor. Now, who's our neighbor? And we're going to not look at it because for sake of time, but this is kind of heading towards right after this in another passage in Luke. It's talking about the Good Samaritan and how that all worked out. So who's our neighbor? You know, a neighbor is usually someone who's in close proximity to you. Now, I know some people get along with their neighbors, some people don't get along with their neighbors. But Jesus is telling us how we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that's people we rub up against all the time. And I've always said, you know, and we've talked about this, that sometimes it's easier to love somebody from afar than it is those who close up against us. Because the ones that rub up against us rub us the wrong way. Why? Because we've been with them the most. You know, and just how all that kind of transpires. But, you know, we need to, you know, get to the place where, and y'all know this, you don't get in between, you know, a family. When two family members are squabbling, the worst thing you could do is get between those two. Because you know full good and well, in a little bit, they're going to start loving each other again and they're going to turn on you. Right? That's just the way it works. But we need to learn to love people. Now, what happens in love is that we usually love people like we want to be loved, but we need to learn to love them like they need to be loved. And this was a slow learner thing for me. I mean, I'm still getting this down a little bit, you know, and because, you know, I don't understand it yet, but my wife and I are different in certain things, how we look at life. You know, just when you thought we were on the same page, sometimes something's a little different. And especially when it comes to love languages. Now, many of you have heard that before, and you can find out the five love languages. There's books about it. We might even have one out in the library there. But it talks about five different major love languages that were all wired a little bit different. And, you know, and how important it is that we learn how to love other people. And you can even take a test online. If you just Google five love languages, you can take a free test, and then you can learn what your love language is, and then you can learn what your spouse's is. And that's eye-opening to me when it comes to relationship. And you can kind of learn how your kids are. Just a quick example. If somebody loves to get gifts, right? Gift giving is one of the things. And if they feel special when somebody gives them a gift, well, then they think that everybody loves it when they give a gift. But that's not the case. I know my wife's, I think hers might be words of appreciation. She likes it when I say words of appreciation. Mine's physical touch. I just like to be touched. I am a little touchy sometimes, but you know, I like to be touched. But that's my love language. So if I just want to touch her, men, and I think that's how she wants to be loved, but it's not feeding her tank, you know what I mean? Because I have to put words of appreciation there. And I'm loving her like I want to be loved. I'm not loving her like she needs to be loved. And so we need to learn those things. It will help you in your marriage, believe me. So, also, like I mentioned before, the Good Samaritan, see, a neighbor can also be someone that we've never met before. Now, you can find the Good Samaritan story in Luke chapter 10. Now, a Samaritan was what they considered the Jewish people were kind of cliquey. God told them to come out from among. Anyway, make a long story short, the Samaritans were considered mongrel Jews, meaning both racially and religiously. They were Jews that intermarried with other races, and when they did that, they brought in other religions. So a true Jewish person, the Jews is kind of supposed to marry inside their own Jewish nation. And so what happened is that they were very prejudiced against, you know, the Samaritans. They looked down upon them. They considered them, you know, kind of like, you know what a Heinz 57 dog is? You know, it's not a purebred. You know, how many love a dog that's still a Heinz 57? Nothing wrong with that, right? But the Jews were very prejudiced. And so Jesus told this story just to against the religious leaders, because they'd been, you know, in the passage earlier, they was arguing about stuff, about what's really important. So Jesus told a story about a certain man fell among the robbers and got beaten, was laying there in a pile. Along came a priest, somebody that serves God, you know, in the flow. He walked on the other side of the road, left him laying. Long come a Levite, also born into the royal priesthood, but yet, you know, he served in the temple. Walked on the other side. Never got involved. Never helped out. Well, then, Jesus said, here came a Samaritan. This mongrel, dirty, no good for nothing person. You know what he did? He reached down and he helped the man. Took him to an inn. Paid the rent. Healed his wounds. Said, I got to go take care of my business. And left money. Left extra money there to take care of the guy. And Jesus told this story to these religious leaders, just slapping them in the face, saying how their religion's a joke. Because that's what it means to show love to your neighbor, is when we do things, we help people that we may not ever know. And that's what he was talking to. He's trying to get that through to their minds. So, and that's why it went in to talk about the idea that the love walk is more than burnt offerings or sacrifices. You know, if we come to church and we write out big checks, and we stand up here and we praise God and lift our hands, and then we walk out here outside, and that we don't have love, does it work? Jesus wants us changed from the inside. So that's our love walk. See, we can give God all our possessions, but if I still don't have love, we have given him nothing. You know, we not only walk in faith unless we walk in love. You can't walk in faith unless you walk in love, because faith worketh by love. This is something, because I'm not a real lovey-dovey person starting out. I'm more of a prophecy motive, and, you know, I'm just kind of pretty matter-of-fact and black and white. That was me when I started out. But as I've grown, I've come to understand that I have to have love. Because if I don't have love, this faith thing ain't going to work. And you're doing all this work and trying to get your faith built up, and you want to go change the world. How can we change the world if we can't change ourselves? Think about that. I want to change the world. God says, I want to change you. If you say, okay, God, change me. If you say, if God changes you, you can change the world. We can change the world. God starts to work. Amen? All right. We're going to speed up the process here a little bit. I want to get through these two today. Now, the next one is talking about, remember that was love God, love people. Now we're going to look at obey God and reach people. Obedience to God. We need that. That's the other side of love, right? We got to obey, just like I think I shared last week. Jesus, when they caught the woman who was in the caught in adultery, you know, is going to stone her to death. And then Jesus wrote on the ground and probably writing out sins that they'd been involved in. And everybody had to throw the rocks down because none of them were good enough to go throw the rock at somebody else. Right? None of us are good enough to throw the rock at anybody else. Well, then Jesus told the lady, and, you know, your sins are forgiven. Woohoo! Yeah. My sins are forgiven. Then he said, go and sin no more. dang. You know? But yeah, he doesn't want us to stay how we were. He wants us to change. Yes, we're going to stumble, but he wants us to grow. And that means walk in obedience to his word. And then in that, we're going to reach people. So the passage I want to look at is very familiar. Remember, we looked at the Great Commandment. We all looked at that. Now we're going to look at the Great Commission. This is something you and I need to be a part of. Each and every Christian needs to be a part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here Jesus, getting ready to leave. He had already risen from the dead, and he was getting ready to go back up and be with the Father. And then he gave his followers some instructions. They're commandments, not suggestions, right? These are commandments. These are things he wants to do. And so it's talking about the concept here of obeying God and reaching people. So first I want to see that we have delegated authority. See, the Great Commission is with our great submission. When we submit to God, then we can do the commission of God. And so we need to fall in line. Remember, it talks about authority. Jesus says, all authority has been given to Jesus, not only because he deserves it, but because he earned it. He's God, so he deserves it, but number two, he earned it when he went to the cross. He went to the cross and paid our sins. He came down, walked as a sinless man, fulfilled the law to the T, dotted every I, crossed every T. And then he died still, you know, for our sins, and then he rose from the dead. Well, then, you know, the authority that man had lost in the Garden of Eden, Jesus took back from the devil right there. And then he just didn't keep it. He says, all authority is given to me, now go for, therefore. How do we go? In his authority. We go in his authority. He gave us that authority. And, you know, when we lay our lives down or lay our authority down, see, that's what we have to do. You technically are born with authority over your own life. That's called free will or volition. God has given you free will. And with that free will comes great responsibility. Did you know you can pick and do anything that you want within reason? You know, and far as what's legal in our country is not technically legal in the Bible, all of it. You know what I'm saying? Some of it God wants us not to be a part of. But in our country, a lot of things are legal. And you can do them. Free country. But Jesus wants us to lay our authority down. And when we do that, we exchange our authority for his authority. When we make him the Lord of our life and we submit our lives to him, then he'll give us his authority, where we can use his name. It's called delegated authority. Just like anybody, like we have our ambassadors that go to other countries, they speak on the name of the country or maybe the president at that time. And see, it's like that now. We have authority as a Christian because of the delegated authority that Jesus gave us. Now, the reason why sometimes we don't walk in authority is, number one, because we don't know we have it, or number two, we've never really laid down our life yet to be able to receive his authority, so that we can get everything that God has us. I believe, you know, Jesus did not leave us down here powerless. You know, he wants us to be able to use his name. He says, in my name. Amen? In my name. And that's what we do it. So then he tells us to walk in obedience, and he tells the church, not just the preachers, but everybody, make disciples. That's the weakness of a lot of our walk, is that the fact that we don't want to make disciples. We think it's somebody else's job. A lot of times, it's a pastor's job. Pastor's supposed to do that. You know, but technically, Jesus, you know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about, I'm supposed to train you to do the work of the ministry. You know, how many knows that if I have 10 people doing what I do, that's really, we can get a lot more done. Amen? We can get a lot done. You know, you can reach people I can't reach. So a disciple is talking about a disciplined follower. And so What that means is that discipleship is taking somebody under our wing and nurture them in the things of God. We've probably all had somebody like that. I remember people in my life that God's brought in my life that kind of took me under the wing to help me in my walk with God. And we all need that. If you don't have somebody, you need to find one. And then in that, you're just not a receiver all the time. The goal of discipleship is now you're a giver. That you're giving out. You're starting to train other people. You're starting to share what you know. You know, when we try to recruit Sunday school teachers, you know, all you need to know is more than they know. You don't need to know it all. You just need to know more than they know. And see, there's people out there that you know more than they know. And if you share what you know, that's going to help them. And then there's a rule. It's unwritten. But I know this, that if you help somebody, God's going to give you more. God's going to give you more. The more you put out and put into somebody else's life, God's going to fill that cup back up, and he's even going to give you a bigger cup. Because God's looking for people that's going to go do something. And I believe you guys are it. God's called you. And then, you know, true discipleship is both inspirational and informational. We give them some information, but we also inspire them. Hey, you can do it. Hey, you can overcome this. Everybody has a down day, right? We all need somebody that's going to tell us we can make it. I mean, in the back of your mind, you know you can make it because you've read the book, right? You've even read the back of the book. But every now and then, we need somebody to encourage us. And that's why we need to stay connected. We need to stay close to other people, other believers, so that when we're having a down day, say, hey, I need prayer. Hey, I need a little encouragement here. It's all good. Let somebody preach you happy. You know what I'm saying? Let somebody preach you happy. Because we need that sometimes, you know. And, you know, whenever we think we're an island that we don't need anybody, that's when we get in trouble. And then it talks about the idea of teaching them all that I've commanded you. And then he goes on into the next part, talking about baptizing them. You know, baptism, you know, is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's an offensive weapon against the devil. That's why we encourage you. We're going to have, like I mentioned, we're going to have one here in June, a water baptism. And so the importance of that is what it does. It really kind of closes the back door in our life. You know, where, you know, we understand it gives a picture. A lot of people think better with pictures. And, you know, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. When we go down in the water, we died with Christ. And when we come up out of the water, it's a symbol of that resurrection, the new life and the power that it has for us. So it's important that we do that. It's kind of like we're being immersed into a new culture. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Jews come out of the law and into Christianity, you know, is really a big step, because when they did that, they were kicked out of the temple. So they had no support anymore from the Jewish line. They were in this new thing called Christianity. It's like that in other countries today. When you become a Christian and are baptized, it's like you turn your back on the old. And you're not a part of that anymore. That's a good mental picture that we can see, that I turn my back on that. We're leaving all those religious or pagan routines behind. Then it talks about the Trinity again. I just want to throw that in. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There we see. The three are one. So, and then Jesus has made a promise. Lo, I'm with you always. So, as we see the idea of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, how these are very important as one of the basics in our Christian walk, and how we need to walk in those to fulfill them. So, as we choose to adhere to them, you know, we're going to be well on our way to a successful Christian life. That's what it's all about. I want us to change the mentality that we just think that we're going to get by. Because we can get that way, can't we? Maybe work's got you down. Maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you hate your job. I don't know. Maybe you're in a relationship that's got you down. Seems like nothing's changing. So what you do is you wake up every day and, oh, if I could just get through this day, just one more day, one day at a time. Well, that's no way to live. We're just not getting by, we're getting ahead, people. We're getting ahead. Jesus has called us to be the head and not the tail. He's called us to be above and not below. He's called us to be ahead and not behind. And we need to change the way we think. If you change the way you think, you're going to change your destination. Amen? And we can start to win that victory. Let's close in prayer.